Well, we all have routines in our lives. Some routines are really good. They can bring about beneficial blessings and effects in our lives. It's probably a good routine to brush your teeth a couple times a day. Routines can help us remember birthdays. They can help us get to work on time. They can help us pay our bills. They also create some wonderful family traditions over the holidays. Some routines are good things. There are some routines that are bad. A person who refuses to break himself from routines and patterns that are destructive can easily end up ruining their life. If you and I desire to grow spiritually, to mature in Christ, then we will have to at some point examine the routines in our lives. Even if it's only the mental routines, could I call it that? The things that we allow our minds to run to over and over again out of habit, sometimes those can be far more destructive than any other routines. Numerous times in the Bible, God warns his people about the danger of drifting into mindless routine worship. And it is such a strong danger. I think typically the worst dangers in life are the ones that are silent, the ones that are subtle, that you don't see coming until maybe it's too late. And this is one of them. God warns his people again and again and again not to fall into mindless worship. And as I referenced a few weeks ago, God even reached the point where he said to his people, I wish one of you would just shut the temple doors so that you would stop lighting useless fires on my altar. And I would just pause here real quick and ask all of us to take a moment and look into our heart and ask ourselves, do we know what we're doing here today? Is there a reason you're here? Now, you kids, you're here because your mom and dad dragged you here. And thank God for your mom and dad's doing that, right? It is possible for us to sit through this entire service and do nothing but light useless fires to God. Because it is so dangerously easy for us to just get into this routine. A few weeks ago, we touched on this, and God, through Moses now, continues this warning to his people. A few weeks ago, hesitated about covering Deuteronomy chapter 12. You know, we can't cover every single verse in this through the Bible study, but I just couldn't get away from the fact that I think I need to be, and perhaps we need to be reminded of this again, that as we look here at God warning his people, he's warning them because he knows that they're going to fall into these religious routines, just going through the motions while their hearts are miles away from him. God doesn't want any mindless routines. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, when the disciples said, teach us to pray. You know, we studied through that a few years ago. He said in verse 7 of Matthew 6, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions like the heathens do, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. He's saying to them, like any father would say to their children, I don't want rehearsed, routine conversations with you. I want our relationship to be one of deep intimacy and love and passionate care for one another. Well, today we come to Deuteronomy 12, and we're going to see in this chapter that God has required a unique and special relationship with his people. And since worship is at the center of that relationship with God, God conveys very clear terms that he requires specific actions and specific attitudes from his people as they worship him. And since we are also created in God's image, and we, as was pointed out this morning, we have been created to worship him, I'd say it's pretty important for us to pause and to rethink this worship thing and to make sure we are beginning to gain an understanding of what God says about worship. We certainly can't cover this whole topic today, but there are some very important truths here for us to learn and for us to take with us when we leave here, because we can run into the same kind of question. Do we know what we're supposed to do when we worship God? What does He expect? What are His requirements? Does He still have requirements? So let's look at Deuteronomy 12 and see what this says. It'll be a bit of a lengthy reading. I know in our society of like 23-second attention span, I think it's down to now. I'm going to read 11 verses, so hang with me, okay? We'll all be fine. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are disposing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from these places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. Yet you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put His name there for His dwelling. To that place you must go. There, bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. Verse 8, you are not to do as we do here today, where everyone is doing whatever seems right in his own eyes. 2020, right there. Since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you, but you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and He will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for His name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. Now let me recap quickly where this is taking place. Remember, the Israelites have just finished their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They are now camped on just the other side of the Jordan River from the promised land that God is going to give to them. And the book of Deuteronomy, as I mentioned a while back, is basically one long sermon, one long speech that Moses is giving to these people before they cross over and take this land. And Moses will soon be dead, and these are the last words that he's ever going to speak to these people that he's basically carried like a father for all these years in the wilderness. Last words are important, aren't they? We've talked about this a lot. And what Moses says here is absolutely critical to the health, the spiritual health of the people of God. And God is, through Moses, giving these final instructions so that they can live their lives in a God-honoring way. Earlier in Deuteronomy, we saw that God had reminded the people of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And now here in chapter 12, God is reminding them of the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself any graven image nor bow down to it. Have you ever wondered why here at Life Point we don't have statues of Jesus and Mary and all the saints? Well, there's a reason for that. If they were important, we would have them here. But it goes back to the second commandment where God forbids His people to pray to and to bow down to anyone or anything other than Him alone. This is why the worship of Mary is such an abomination to God. I don't understand how our Catholic friends can't see this. He's forbidden it. Never mind praying to her, but worshiping her. We are to worship God and God alone, and He demands purity in worship. And so, as I said, this is really an extension of what we looked at recently where God said that our love for Him, our worship for Him must be undivided. It has to be unmixed with other things. It has to be undiluted and pure and wholehearted. And now as the Israelites are about to establish their new homeland, there's something that God commands them to clear out of the way first. Before they can set up their land, there's something they must first tear down. And this is important for us to hear. See, God never leaves it up to our human, sinful imaginations to decide how we are going to worship Him. We cannot come to God any way we please. We saw this back in Exodus when worship in the tabernacle began. Nadab and Abihu brought what God called strange fire to the altar, and they were killed immediately by God. And we say, wow, again, that seems so cruel of God. Where's His grace? And again, if we forget what I took weeks and weeks and weeks to teach through from Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we will miss why so many things must take place in this universe. That God is holy. He is the Creator. Everything and everyone is under His sovereign control. And anyone who violates the rules that He established in Genesis 1 and 2 is going to suffer the natural consequences. So there's no point getting angry at God. He told us lots of these things at the very beginning of the Bible. And just the same, folks, you and I, despite what we may see and hear today, we cannot come to God and worship Him however we please. God requires this unique, this very special, sacred, holy relationship between Himself and His people. And as I said, worship is a central part of that relationship. And so we must pay close attention to what God says. He prescribes what we're to do and what we're not to do in our worship to Him. And so we'll just kind of begin this Sunday. And these Israelites here were told to do two main things. And I just want to look at these two things this morning. Number one, they're told to clean out the false worship in the land. And then number two, they're told to set up true worship to the God of heaven. In the first three verses of chapter 12 that we read, God's people are told to clean out, to completely get rid of everything to do with false worship and false religion. And again, someone might say, why? Isn't God tolerant? Doesn't He let anyone believe whatever they want to believe? Well, listen, one of the reasons God gave this to them as a primary instruction as they step over into the land before they begin to worship Him, to get rid of all these false places of worship and the idols and their names, wipe everything out, is because God knows that our flesh is ceaseless in trying to pull us away from God. And if we allow the things that tempt us to remain in our lives, we're opening ourselves up to temptation and we're setting ourselves up for a fall. There's a lot of application in what I just said. If we know that there are things around us in our lives that will pull us away from God, and yet we refuse to dismantle those things and destroy them, we are setting ourselves up for a fall. And remember, the Israelites had lived in Egypt for 400 years prior to this. They had been surrounded by idol worship in Egypt. Generations had lived and died surrounded by pagan worship. So God wants to warn them about idols. He wants to warn them about the false gods that they're about to encounter as they head into the promised land, and He orders them to completely destroy everything associated with that false worship. But even if they hadn't been surrounded by idols in Egypt, here's what we need to keep in mind, because this applies very directly to us. Their sinful nature would still have eventually created idols of their own, just like our sinful nature does. See, because our sinful nature always wants to set up idols in the place of God. People throughout history, even very, I guess you could say, cultured and educated people, even them, have always come up with idols of their own imagination to replace the one true God. You know why? Because people don't want to live under God's commands. Don't tell me what to do. And I got to tell you, I wrestle with this big time. So I'm just one of those people. I didn't intend to turn out this way, but I'm just one of those people who functions much better when I'm making my own decisions and my own mistakes. So don't tell me what to do. I'm that kind of guy. And so this message for me is important this morning, because sometimes for me, there are things I'll read in God's word where he smacks me over the head and I resist. You know that moment where you just go, nah, not going to do that. Well, I'm putting, in Old Testament terms, I am putting an idol between me and God. Whatever that thing is that I'm refusing to let go of is an idol. Every bit as much as a 20-foot tall carved image of stone out there in the grass. People want gods, little g, that they can fashion and shape into whatever image they want, because we want to control God. It's even deeper than that. We want to be God. That's the truth. We want to be God. Wasn't that the lie Satan used to get Eve? You will be like God. Wow, he hit the hot button right there. You'll be like God. And you and I still struggle with that to this very day. And this is one of the greatest tasks that we as the church, and when I say church, I don't mean this building, right? We got that, right? After all these years, we don't come to church. The church comes to the building. So what we're talking about right here is I think, one of the greatest tasks, responsibilities that we as the church have to face every day, and that is breaking down idols that draw us away from God and making sure that we keep our hearts fixed on God alone. You and I, as I said a couple of weeks ago, are idol worshipers. We've got to be careful. Paul said that old sinful nature in him, he said, boy, my spirit longs to serve Christ. My spirit loves him so much. I hate sin. And yet that old man is right there with me. That old flesh, constantly wanting to worship idols other than God. God will not have it. You remember, we're going to get into Gideon, but I know you know the story of Gideon. We're going to cover him later in the Bible. But during the time of Gideon, the enemies of God had come in and were oppressing and afflicting the children of Israel. Why? Because the children of Israel had turned their hearts from God and they had corrupted the worship of God. They had brought idol worship in to their very homes. And God was preparing Gideon to go out and deliver this staggering military defeat. But he could not do it on his own. And before God would empower Gideon to undertake this task, God required Gideon to go to his father's house and destroy the idol grove that his father had outside his house. Same thing we see happening here in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And this is a constant theme that God calls his people to follow. And this is something that will happen in the life of anyone who is truly born again. When a person is truly saved, the pastor or their mother-in-law or whoever will not need to constantly ride their back and tell them to get rid of this and that and this and that in their life. When a person is truly born again, one of the first things the Holy Spirit will begin to do in that person's life is to prompt them to get rid of the things that don't please God. And you will find delight in letting go of those things. In fact, I would go so far as to say 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the road, you'll look back on those days and shake your head in amazement, in disbelief that you ever enjoyed pursuing those things. That's how God transforms us. He works in our life. I look back on my life. I mean, I was raised as a good little Christian boy, and yet I still look back on my life and see things that I just shake my head and go, what were you thinking, man? Why would you ever have wasted a minute on that? It was an idol. It was something drawing me away from pure worship, pure relationship with my Heavenly Father. And so what God is commanding His people to do here, now we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Maybe I shouldn't say so much commanding, but prompting us, whispering to us. You know, you've all heard it if you're saved, every one of you. Hey, let that go. That's not of God. Let it go. Smash it. That's an idol. Get rid of it. David prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." So God commands these Israelites to utterly destroy every false god, so that their lives and their worship would be pleasing to Him. They were not allowed to leave any trace of them around. And again, some people say that that sounds radical, it sounds extreme, but let me just ask you this. If you walked into your baby's room and there were five rattlesnakes crawling around the crib, would you be content to just get rid of two of them? Well, we'll go a little further, three of them. Not one of us would. We would risk our lives to destroy every one of those enemies. So why is it in the Christian life that we are content to just get rid of two or three of the five? You know why? Because we don't see them as poisonous rattlesnakes. They're just harmless things. They're not going to hurt anybody. The Bible says sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. There are times when the total eradication of something is the best approach. No one with cancer would say to the doctor, "Hey, just get part of it." It's absurd. It is no less absurd for us to do the same thing spiritually. There are times when total eradication is the best approach. I don't care what the politically correct world says about Christianity. And that approach is certainly true when it comes to idols that we may be entertaining in our lives. To allow these things to remain in our lives and think that we can still worship God in holiness, that we can worship Him in purity, is to absolutely deceive ourselves. And listen, it's worse than that. It's to give the powers of darkness permission to come into our life and rule over us. But tearing down idols, whether it's actual carved idols or whether it's just idols that we've set up in our heart, is not a one-time thing. We'll have to be alert to this for the rest of our lives. That's why verse 1 of Deuteronomy 12 says, not only these are the decrees and laws, you must be careful to follow them, or you must do them, but the end of verse 1 says, you must do this as long as you live in the land. Now, that's easily missed in that verse. But this command carries all the way through verse 1. You must not only do this now, you must be careful to do this as long as you live in the land. So the first thing then was to clean out the land of false idols and false worship in verses 1 to 3. And the second thing that we're commanded to do in verses 4 through 11 was to set up true worship to God. First, clean out false worship. Second, set up true worship. And he's saying, first of all, I don't want you to worship where they worship. Verse 5, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put His name there for His dwelling. To that place you must go. Why? Because at that time, remember, it was only upon the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies where God's presence dwelled on earth. And God is saying, if you're going to meet with me, it's going to have to be where I am, where my presence is. But today, thankfully, because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross, worship no longer has to take place in Well, it was in Shiloh, coming up pretty soon, but then ultimately it would be in Jerusalem. We can worship anywhere in the world that we want to. You remember the encounter Jesus had with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place where one must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said this to her, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming." By the way, men, don't start sentences to your wife like that. It meant something a little different back then. Don't start sentences with "woman," okay? Not that I've tried that, but I've heard. "Believe me, woman," Jesus replied, "a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Now, that statement alone must have been shocking, that a Jew would say, "We're not going to worship in Jerusalem for much longer." He said, "But a time is coming and has now come," speaking of himself, "when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such as these to worship him." And so back in Deuteronomy, God is saying through Moses to these people, "I don't want you to worship where the pagans worship. You must be where my presence is." Aren't you glad today, if we're saved, God's presence is right here? We can worship God driving in our car, eating a meal, falling asleep, mowing the lawn. I'm not sure you can worship God there, but maybe every other place but there. God said, don't worship where they worship. And then the second thing God says here under this point of setting up true worship is don't worship how they worship. You see, while the place of worship has changed, the purity of worship has not changed. God was very clear about this in verse 4. "You must not worship the Lord your God in their way," or as they do. And then down in verse 30, he repeats it. "And after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, 'How do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same.' You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates." And then it goes on to talk about horrible things that those pagans did. Listen, we must understand that we are tempted on a regular basis to worship like other people worship. You say, "Well, what's wrong with that? Only Christians worship." Oh, no, no. Heathens worship. Unbelievers worship. Everybody worships something. What we've done here this morning is not the only way that worship looks. And how easy it is for those people to sway us away from the truth. A friend, a neighbor, a coworker will say, "Hey man, you don't have to go to a building to worship God. I worship God out on the lake every Sunday morning. Why don't you come hang with us? It's a blast." Now, what have you done? You've opened your mind just a little bit to saying, "Well, you know what? Phil did say that one Sunday, July 5th, I remember it, he said, we can worship God anywhere. Anywhere in the world, he said. You know what, Fred? I'll take you up on that. Next Sunday, you and me on the lake, we'll worship God in nature." And you see, that's his God, little g. And now we are being tempted to worship in their way. God wants his people to be set apart from all other forms of worship, because it's just a fact, folks, that when we start looking around and watching how other people worship, there will most certainly be at least one thing that seems more appealing to us than the way we worship. And we'll be tempted to kind of make that a part of our lives. At the end of this chapter in verse 32, God repeats what he said back in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. He said, "See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it and do not take away from it." God says, don't look around and see how everyone else is worshiping. Look to me to know how to worship. And God also told them not to look within themselves and base their worship on what they think or feel. Now, this is a big one for our culture. Verse 8. You are not to do as we do here today, where everyone is doing whatever seems right in his own eyes. Listen, when you and I stop doing what is right in God's eyes and start doing what seems right in our own eyes, we're headed for trouble. And sadly, if we peek ahead in the Bible, we see that this is actually what happened in Judges 17:6. The Bible says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes." And I said earlier, we're there again. Don't tell me what truth is. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Everything is relative. You hear it all. I'm going to do it however I want to do it. And folks, this is not just a critical issue for the people in Deuteronomy. It's a critical issue for us today. And I've just kind of scratched the surface of this morning. It's so easy for us to wake up and realize that we've spent months or years worshiping God by blind routine. And we're all susceptible to this. It's so easy for us to wake up and look around and see the idols that we have placed in our heart, rather than destroying them all and saying, "God, I want pure, undivided, undiluted worship with you." And so a few final questions for us to consider to really bring home what we've talked about. I wonder, has worship for you become just a routine, just an event on the calendar? Is this something that you crave on Thursday and Friday and go, "Oh, I can't wait to be there with my brothers and sisters and lift my horrible voice with everyone else's beautiful voices and worship God together. I can't wait to be there and open his word and hear from him." And not that we have to wait to hear from God on Sunday, but you know what I'm saying? There's something special about this. This time together this morning, I was not expecting this, honestly, but the worship time this morning, the singing, it moved me beyond words. It just took me to the presence of God. Don't ever let this become routine, because I've told you again and again and again over the years, what may be closer than we ever thought, this is a privilege that could be taken from us. And I'm not going to go any further down that road right now. Secondly, are you tolerating anything in your life that is disrupting your worship with God, your pure worship with God? Someone once said this years ago. I was sharing this with some folks recently. Listen to this. We get what we tolerate. We get in life what we tolerate. If you and I are willing to tolerate the things in our lives that may not be big, but they're small idols, if we're willing to tolerate those for a month, for a year, for a decade, we are going to reap what we sow. We're going to get the results of what we've tolerated. Again, this is a message for another day, but you look around and you see all the madness, the evil being unleashed in our nation, even as we speak. And I would say to us as Americans, we are getting what we have tolerated for decades. Don't blame God for this. Don't say, "God, where are you? Why are you letting this happen?" We let this happen. This is on us. We have tolerated evil in this country for decades. And somehow we were foolish enough to think that God was going to wink at it and say, "Oh no, America is my favorite nation." What nonsense. We're living in a dream if we think that. Can you tell I got a few things stored up in here about that topic? Yeah. It's just not the right time, though. I'm praying about it. Thirdly, are there idols in your life that you have failed to destroy that even right now are posing a threat to your walk with God and your worship of God? Okay, so first you tolerate them, and then God points them out to you, but then you refuse to destroy them. You refuse to deal with them. And finally, what one step could you take today to begin moving you into a pure worship relationship with your Heavenly Father? What one thing? Start there. The world around us is filled with endless distractions and temptations that are constantly trying to draw us away from loving and worshiping God with a pure, undivided heart. And I hope that maybe these few minutes together this morning in God's Word will help draw our hearts and our minds back to these pure foundations of worship. I pray that as we sing some closing songs now and we wrap this up and this will be done forever today, I pray that in this moment maybe all of us would ask God what David did to search our hearts, to try us, to test us. God, put us under the fire right now and see if there's any wicked way in me. See if there's anything in me that is displeasing to you, because God, I want my life to glorify you.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.